This sermon was preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope you enjoy.
When I was a youth pastor, we made a yearly trek to the Creation Music Festival. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it. You may not be familiar with it if you weren't working in youth ministry. But from, I think it was about 1999, all the way till in the 2007 or 2008, they would have it at the Creation Music Festival at the Gorge Amphitheater. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to the Gorge Amphitheater. This is actually a photo of it. It is a beautiful place to see a concert. It's in the middle of the state, George Washington, right there. It's actually, didn't know that I'd end up marrying a girl that was 10 miles away. Grew up 10 miles away from there. But it is a majestic place to see a concert. Not only is the music venue great, but you see the natural beauty of the gorge and the Columbia behind it. Well, that was a pretty fun event, and what made it fun is that literally youth from all over the Pacific Northwest would descend on that Gorge Amphitheater. I think they said there was between 50 to 100,000 people there. And so you would do this caravan where we would pack up all our gear, our camping gear, we'd load it in the cars, kids would like to take their paint pens and decorate and write Creation or Bust. And you'd have to make your way through Seattle, get over the mountains, and no matter where you stopped, a rest area, a gas station, you would see people from BC, you would see people from Idaho and Oregon and all over descending on this place. And it was kind of a fun thing. People would stop and ask. My kids would say, well, where are you coming from? And there's a camaraderie there. And then the camping was on site, so You would come here and all the campers and all the tents would descend and you would hear all the noise of setting up camp, the generators and the music and all of that. And it was such a fun thing because we would stay there and we would walk in the morning to go to the concert or listen to a speaker and come back for lunch and go back there and listen. And we would stay up till 10, 11 at night just because it was so fun hearing all the noise and the hum of everyone around. Well, I started my sermon this morning with that because this is kind of a good image, a modern image of the feast that we're going to look at. Today's going to be a little bit of an unusual Easter sermon maybe, but the snow kind of moved our Jewish feast ceremony a week delayed when we held a shorter service out of my house in February. And so today we're going to continue our sermon series on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you may think it's kind of weird to look at a Jewish feast on Easter, I mean, but what we'll find here is that it actually points more to the Easter story and the resurrection than what we realize. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we will be reading Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 44. Here at Crossway, we just preach through a book. That's what we do. And we're in the middle of Leviticus, and we've been doing a sermon series on all the feasts and how they point to Christ. And this one is fitting for Easter, as we'll find out. And so this is the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month of the Lord's festival, the tabernacle begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For the 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord, and on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. In this closing special assembly, do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, which you are to proclaim as a sacred assembly for bringing food offerings to the Lord, the burnt offerings and the grain offerings and the sacrifices and the drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbath, in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed, and all the freewill offerings you are to give the Lord. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival of the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest. The 8th day is also a day of Sabbath rest. And on it, that first day, take the branches from luxuriant trees, from palms and willows and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be the lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed festivals of the Lord. So as I said, this may seem kind of like an interesting choice for Easter, and part of it is just because we wanted to finish up the sermon series. But as I contemplated if it was better to put this on hold and just preach a normal Easter service, or whether it would fit in here, I think there's more ties to it than what we think. This festival was the ultimate festival. It was the parties of parties. It would literally be the Easter or Christmas celebration of today. It just wasn't one day, it was actually 7 days, and if you include the eighth day after there, it was an even bigger celebration. It was one of these celebrations that all the men from Israel were required to attend, and so this idea of my youth group descending on the gorge would have been even bigger because all the people of Israel and all their families, majority of them, would have come into the city of Jerusalem. It would have been packed. It would have been a huge, huge celebration. And it was a time to celebrate for the harvest that God had provided for them. That's one of the things that's there in the Feast of Tabernacles, is that it was a celebration thanking God for the provisions that he had given them. It was the end of all the harvests. As we saw in all the different feasts, some oftentimes they celebrated the wheat or the barley harvest. Well, this one, all the harvests of the year were done. It was the grapes, the olives, and everything else, the fruit, everything they can think of. And so it was a time of relaxation and a time for them to just think about all the things that God had given them and show their gratitude towards him. And so if you look at the book of Numbers, you'll see that there's a huge amount of offerings, special sin and grain offerings that were given each day, and they're prescribed there. And it was a joyous event. I mean, everybody was involved in this. They would take palm branches and they would wave them in the temple as a sign of thanks and a sign of praise. They would sing songs to God, thanking him for the great gifts that he had given them, thanking him for the provisions that he had provided. And it was a joyous, joyous occasion. Think about what it would be like for you to kind of just be in a crowd and to hear all the excitement. I mean, a parade might give you a glimpse of it, but it's even bigger than that because there's a spiritual dimension to all of this. It was a time of celebration and a time of thanksgiving for what God has provided for them, similar to what we do here today when we celebrate Easter. But they did some unique things, and one of the most unique things about this festival is that they built and lived in booths or tabernacles. That's where the Feast of Tabernacles got its name. And God told them specifically that he wanted them to do that so that he would remember that they would remember their dependence on God. It's so easy for us as we go through life in both the good times and the bad times to remember that every good gift we have comes from the Lord and that he is there by our side. And so God understood that that's our human tendency not to do that. And so he had them build these booths and live in them. And they were elaborate. They would set up three sides at least, and they would cover them with the four different kinds of plants that are outlined in Scripture. And they would live in them for those 7 to 8 days. And so imagine that the countryside of Jerusalem, which would not be able to fit all these, had these on top of the roofs for those who had a second floor. And for many of them who came from the outside, who had no place to stay, they would build these booths outside of Jerusalem in the fields. It would be covered with this joyous occasion. And much like the Creation Music Festival, when we were camping, we would hear music and there would be dancing and all of this. It was there as well because it was this huge, joyous occasion. It was a time for them to remember that God, their God, had saved their people from slavery long ago, and that God was still at work in their lives today. Now, it's not described in the biblical account, but there were additional Jewish traditions that they added later that highlighted God's presence and his salvation in the wilderness. If there's three words I'd want you to walk away from today, it's that of thanksgiving, salvation, and presence, because these are the keys of what happened in the Feast of Tabernacle. The first one that they did is a huge ceremony where every day during the Feast of Tabernacles, a priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam, which was the water system for Jerusalem, and they would take that water and they would bring it to the altar and of the Lord in the temple, and they would pour it on it. And again, the people would have their palm branches waving, and they would cry out to God, thank you for providing. And the Feast of Tabernacles was in a pretty unique spot because it was going to mark the beginning of the rainy season. And so part of this was a thanksgiving for God for what he'd provided for them with the crops and all that. But it was also an anticipation of, Lord, please provide us rain once again because we're dependent on you. But there was a deeper thing behind it. It wasn't just an agricultural thing. It wasn't just a cry to God for something temporary. You see, the rabbis and the Jewish leaders, if you read their writings of the Talmud and the Mishnah, all point to this water ceremony pointing to something even greater. And that was the deliverance, the salvation that God would bring someday. You remember that the Israelites were under Roman occupation in Jesus' day and had spent much time under occupation. And so this day of the water and the image of the water hinted at the messianic prophecies that said someday the Messiah would come, the Savior would come. And the image that he would use is that though the land is dry and weary and in need desperately of new life, that he would provide that water. The image is found in Isaiah 44, verse 3, "For I pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry land. And I will pour out my spirit on your offerings and my blessing on your descendants." Or Zechariah 13, verse 1, that says, "On that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and impurity." And so this idea of washing and the water, not only providing new life, but also providing for the removal of their sins, is something that was part of this celebration in the Feast of Tabernacles. And so every day, the priest would go down to the pool, and he would make the hike back up to the temple, and there would be this huge crowd waving the palm branches, celebrating that God was going to work in this way. That was one of the additional ones. The other is one that they called the illumination of the temple. They had created these enormous golden candlesticks that were 75 feet tall with four different arms on them with huge basins full of oil. And the priests would take their garments that were no longer worthy of being worn, and they would use them as a wick. And they would take the youngest people, the youngest priests, and they were required to climb up on these light stands, and they would light them. And this would be done at the evening, in the beginning of the evening, and it would be so bright that the Jewish historians say that it illuminated every courtyard in Jerusalem, because the temple was on top of the hill, and its light would shine around. And not only would it provide light in the evening, but this would be a party. I mean, it would be considered an all-night rager to some degree. The priests and the rabbis would be playing on the steps, and even the most dignified of people would be dancing in the courts until the priest who was on watch saw the sun rise, and they would blow the trumpets, and all of them would leave. And what they were celebrating, what this light symbolized, is that God's presence would someday come again in the temple. See, what they remembered is this idea of the Shekinah glory, which is the pillar of cloud, the cloud with the pillar and the light that led the people through Egypt and through the Exodus and through the wilderness that God had told them to remember. It was this cloud and this unique presence of God that they wanted and anticipated that God would come again someday. And so they would light these lights in anticipation that someday God would come in their midst once again in that same way. And so this was a celebration. It was a joyous occasion because they had reason to be thanks because God had provided for them. They longed for their salvation, and they waited until God would come into their midst, the promise that God had given to them. Well, I hope that you can start to see some of the connections here and the reason why I connected this to Easter, because the fact of the matter is what we celebrate here today is exactly that. Jesus was pointed to in the Festival of the Tabernacles quite clearly. The Bible is absolutely clear, and John, the Gospel of John especially, makes these connections between the Feast of the Tabernacles and Jesus. The first way he does it is by acknowledging that God tabernacled among us when Jesus became human. John 1 verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that word tabernacle, or that became flesh and made his dwelling, is tabernacle. It is that idea of the booths that are there. And what we see here is that this is the image of Jesus giving up everything he had, Philippians said, and taking on the human form and doing it for a reason. He tabernacled amongst us. It was to provide us salvation, and it was to provide us his presence. This is what we celebrate on Easter, that God himself came as a baby, lived the sinless life, suffered a cruel death on the cross. But death did not get its victory. No, Christ defeated sin and death when he rose again from the dead 3 days later, which is what we celebrate this Easter. And in that day, he shows us that the salvation is there for those who believe. We shouldn't be surprised that Jesus himself makes some pretty bold connections to the Feast of Tabernacles. If you read John 7 through 8 and 9, it says quite clearly that it is during the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus makes two declarations. The first is that he is the living water. John 7 verse 37 through 39 says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." And so in that moment, when the priest brought the water and when they cried out to God and thanks for the water that he provided in the rain, but also looking forward to the salvation that they longed for, when their sins would be washed white as snow, in that moment, Jesus spoke up to them and said, "I am the living water that you desire." Clearly stating that he was the Messiah figure that they had been longing for, and the salvation that they had wanted was here. But Jesus not only made that claim, if you go a few verses later and you look at the passage that's there, where Jesus says in that he is the light of the world, it was probably said either in the midst of the huge lighting ceremony and the ceremony that had just taken place in the evening there, or the day later. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In that ceremony, when they longed for the presence of God to be in their midst, God incarnate says to them, "I am that presence. I am here with you. I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is God's presence among us, and he provided the salvation that the Festival of Tabernacles looked for. So how does the Festival of Tabernacles apply to us today? There's three things I want you to think about here. The first is very clearly this, that Jesus is God's promised Savior. Acts 2, verse 22 through 24, when Peter makes this bold announcement that happened at Pentecost, he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you and through you, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is what we celebrate this Easter morning. That even though Jesus, the sinless sacrifice, suffered a horrendous death, and in that moment he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He also cried, it is finished. Now we know that that meant that the payment had been paid in full. But the people in that moment just saw him dying. In that moment, they thought that he had just passed away. But Jesus knew God's plan of redemption. And he knew that 3 days later, he would rise from the dead and show us that he has defeated sin and death forever. And because of that, sin will no longer hold its grip on believers permanently, because he is the Messiah that had been longed for, the Messiah that the Festival of Tabernacles had pointed to, the light of the world, the living water that we desire. Think about those things. Water and light are required for, are things that are required to bring new life. And on this Easter morning, we celebrate that Jesus came to new life and rose again from the dead. Now, this gives us not only practical hope as well. You see, the idea of the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us that it is Jesus' spirit that is still at work inside of us. That water and light that we desperately need in times of need is at our disposal because of what Christ has done. And so we remember, as we think about Christ's resurrection and the new life that it gives us, and we think about our own lives, which often feel more like the wilderness that the Israelites wandered from, broken and defeated and dried, that we are not alone. I thought about this for a while. You know, if there were ever images that I think describe the last year, and I don't want to blow the whole COVID thing out of proportion, but all the things that we've gone through with politics, some of the racial stuff, the COVID, dry, parched, dark, I think those are pretty apt descriptions, quite honestly. Matter of fact, if you look at even the mental health numbers of things that people are going through and how depressed people can be, it's overwhelming. I listened to one clinical psychologist, and she made this statement about what we've gone through the last year. She says, our bodies are just worn and defeated because we've been in this constant edge of flight or fight, and we just don't know what to do. Many people can't find rest. All of us have ups and downs. Some of us face physical challenges. Some of us face emotional challenges. Friends have let us down. Our loved ones have let us down. Some of us are going even through spiritual darkness. We have doubts. We wonder, where is God in some of the things that are happening? The image of water and light speak to that. Jesus is the provider of what we need. He is the living water that will quench our thirst, and he is the light that will light our path. Now, I would love it in those times when I'm thirsty and wondering if I would get the big gallon jug that I could just drink, or if I'm struggling to find a way that I would get the big spotlight that would shine this huge path, that I would know the way that the Lord is leading. But oftentimes what the Lord provides is just the cup that we need, the lift up from a friend, the reading of scripture, and that passage speaks to our hearts and gives us the encouragement that we need. Sometimes all we know is to enough light, a pen light, to take the step in front of us. But in all those ways, the Spirit of God is at work, providing us with the spiritual water and the light that we need to endure life's challenges. And so this Easter morning, we want to remember that the Jesus who rose from the dead is the provider of those things for us. And even when it feels like we do not have enough strength to continue, it's not about us. It's about God's Spirit at work inside of us. This is the hope that we have from Easter, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans tells us, is at work in our lives, sustaining us and guiding us and give us the strength that we need. Jude 24 through 25 says that to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, Jesus Christ our Lord, before all the ages, now and forevermore. Do you hear that language? He's the one who's going to keep us from falling completely. And yes, we may stumble, and yes, we may fall, but he's the one who's going to pick us up and help us continue down that road. He's going to be the one who's going to present us before the Lord when we face him, either when we die or when Christ comes again. And it is his death and his resurrection that's going to give us new life and hope and peace, because we are presented before the Lord faultlessly, not because of what we've done, but rather because of what Christ has done. And so the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us of that, that because of Jesus died on the cross, because he suffered the payment for our sins, we are washed clean, and we now have the Spirit of God that will get us through this earthly life. That's the third point that I want you to ponder, and that is this, that our lives are temporary. Our lives are like those booths. They're not permanent. There's an end to them. There's a shelf life. Sometimes that's scary because we wonder what will happen to us when we die. Well, Scripture tells us, Easter points at it. For those who've put their hope and trust in Jesus, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will empower us to put our hope and trust in Jesus, and we will get to spend eternity with God because his Spirit is at work in our lives. And so it's a reminder for us that our lives are temporary, but if we trust in Jesus, we will get to dwell with God for all eternity. That's what Easter reminds us of. That sin and death do not win. God's does. And God is the giver of new life. Easter shows us that Jesus defeated sin and death and has redeemed us. It no longer has the final word. And the proof of it is that Jesus rose from the dead. And that is what we celebrate today. So for those of you who are struggling, for those of you who are wondering, for those of you who feel dry and parched, remember that Jesus alone is our Savior, that he will provide us with the drink and the light that we need to endure this. But no matter how difficult life is, or even how great it is, this life is temporary like those booths. And if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, if we admit our brokenness and look to him as our Savior, we can look to the same resurrection and spend eternity with God. because his presence will be there with us. It's interesting to me, if you look at the Revelation 21, which is one of those passages where he talks boldly about the new heavens and the new earth that's going to come back when God comes, or when Jesus comes again. And he talks about the holy city, the new Jerusalem. And in that passage, he talks about how he'll wipe away every tear, and there will be no more sin, and there's no more sadness, for everything will be passed away. And in the midst of that, which is usually what I like to preach when I preach on waiting for this time, he says this. He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new," verse 5. And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." So this image in the Feast of Tabernacles not only points to the Messiah, it points to the final state where Jesus ushers it in when he comes again. And those who've put their hope and trust in Jesus get to dwell in the presence of God because of what he accomplished on our behalf. Let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.